Well, good morning, church, and happy Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day. What a great day. We had beautiful weather, the kind of weather I prayed for. In fact, it's a miracle. At the sunrise service, I just prayed. Google said it was going to be windy, okay? So I said, Google, shut up. I'm going to pray. And guess what? It's supposed to be 13 mile an hour winds. There was no wind the whole time for the sunrise service. And then right after it, it's blowing out there again. Come on, the coincidence? No. People like to call it that. But we had a great time, great attendance. Altar call, a little smaller, a lot smaller than normal. So you can't always take for granted. You got to pray. You got to recognize the times that we're living in. And we've got to, as the church, really be on our knees that God will do a work and bring people to Himself. We take it for granted, and we don't sometimes do the spiritual battling. And for my own self, I'm talking to me. And so today we are going to study the book of Luke, and in chapter 24. So get out your Bibles. If you're here for the first time, welcome. We're glad you're here today, and we pray that you sense God's presence and His love in this place and among His people. Luke chapter 24. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this celebration. God, to remember and to reflect on the greatest gift that's ever been given, and that is the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, who took and bore the justice, the consequence for our sins on that cross. Lord, that you might bridge the gap, that the wall of sin that divided us as sinful people from a holy God would be torn down and a way would be made for that fellowship that you've designed and desire with man, your creation. Lord, that fellowship would be restored. And so we thank you for that today. We thank you that our sins are forgiven. We thank you today that we have the hope of heaven. And now, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time as we open your word. May it continue, Lord, to change our hearts and transform our lives as we look to and listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is Out of the Dark. You know, there's a radical contrast between light and darkness in the Easter story. Remember on Good Friday, as we saw here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27 there, how at noon, as Jesus was hanging on that cross, when the sins of the world were being dumped upon Him, it went dark. It went dark at noonday. The light became darkness, and the darkness continued until 3 in the afternoon, causing some of the Roman guards who were standing by and watching to say, truly, this is the Son of God. Pretty radical thing took place at that moment. On resurrection morning, however, God brought light into the darkness. You see, His people, those who followed Him, those who knew Jesus and were closest to Jesus, they had been, for the last couple of days, in darkness. What do I mean by that? They were struggling. I mean, they thought Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come, and they'd seen the miracles and all the things that He had done, the prophecies that He had fulfilled. They saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead. He fed the people, the 5,000, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He calmed the storms. I mean, He healed the lame. He opened the eyes of the blind. And so they're thinking, Messiah is here. And guess what? He's going to take over now. He's going to set up His kingdom now. And so excited at the possibility of that were James and John that they sent Mom, kind of ashamed that they sent Mom, to go to Jesus and say, "Hey, can my sons one sit on the right hand and one on the left when you set up your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Lady, you don't know what you're talking about. They'll have to taste and go through what I've gone through to do it." You see, they thought He was going to throw off the Roman rule and it would be Shangri-La from there on out. They missed Isaiah 53, where it talks about Him bearing the iniquities of us all. They missed Psalm 22, where it shows Him being hung on the cross. You see, these followers of Jesus were in the dark when He died. It didn't figure into their plans. Things weren't going the way they hoped. And they began to be discouraged. They began to be, to be those who were doubting. What happened? Was He really? You see, that doubt, sometimes people come today with doubts. Maybe you've come today to church here this morning and you have come, somebody invited you, and you've heard about this Jesus stuff and you heard about the resurrection. Obviously, that's what Easter's all about. But you go, did it really happen? I mean, did Jesus really rise from the dead? What happened that first Easter morning? That question has fascinated great minds for 2,000 years. What exactly happened? How can we be sure? Are there any other explanations for the resurrection? Now, I know probably the majority of us in here this morning believe in the resurrection. We hardly ever think about whether it happened or not. So what I'm going to say may surprise you, but there are out there, and some of you may be aware of them, other explanations, and some quite brilliant, for the apparently empty tomb. If we stick our heads outside of our doors and listen to the men and the women of the world, we will find that there are many sincere people who have questions about Easter. And especially, specifically, about the resurrection. Which leads me to a question. Can a person who believes in Jesus Christ ever doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? What do you say? More importantly, what does the Bible say? In a few moments, I'd like to examine the evidence and reach a conclusion when it comes to the resurrection. But first, this major point, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the central is the central fact, rather, of the Christian faith and is therefore open to every kind of question. One noted author, Michael Green, said it this way, "Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one among many tenets of belief." He goes on to say, without belief in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The Christian church would never have begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out and died with His execution. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. If you can disprove that, you can dispose of Christianity. Is the author Michael Green right? You see, Easter, for many, we look at two major religious holidays in this country. What are they generally? Well, historically, they're Christmas and Easter. Now, which one comes in first place? Well, for most, it's Christmas. I think you would agree with me. I mean, Christmas, hands down, there's the trees, there's the family gathering, there's the gifts, there's the songs. Man, all that is happening. There's lights all over the place. I mean, Christmas is the climax of the whole year. The retail industry depends on it every year. When it comes to Easter, well, for most people, you know what? It's just another long weekend and a chance to get away for a few days. Even many Christians view Easter as the lesser, if you would, holiday. But can I suggest to you that the thinking is backwards, that idea? You see, because the reality is, if Easter never happened, Christmas, it would have no meaning. If the tomb is not empty, what difference does the cradle make? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all He is a rabbi with a delusion of grandeur that He could make something happen and maybe He was smoking something. I mean, if that's all it is. You see, if Easter isn't true, if there is no resurrection, then Christmas is only a sentimental story about an obscure baby born in an out-of-the-way village in a forgotten land 2,000 years ago. That's all it is. You see, folks, in reality, Easter gives meaning to Christmas. You want proof? Well, in all the New Testament, there is no long dissertation or discussion. Although the doctrine is true and taught, it is not majorly expounded on, and that is the virgin birth. It's taught, and it's true, but there's not a lot of attention paid to it. But when it comes to the resurrection, oh man, that's a whole different story. In every part, in fact, of the New Testament, it comes up over and over in all the Gospels, in the book of Acts, whenever Peter was preaching, whenever Paul was preaching, whenever Philip was preaching, whoever was preaching, man. They didn't mention in their sermon very frequently Bethlehem, but they constantly referred back and looked at the empty tomb. They never got over the fact of Easter Sunday when Jesus rose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that famous passage where Paul is talking about the resurrection. You see, in the church in Corinth, there was apparently some kind of a discussion among the believers there. And they began to doubt whether Christians would rise from the dead when Jesus comes back. Paul answers by saying, that's foolish. Because if Christians don't rise from the dead, what you are really saying is Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because those two things go hand in hand. He says, if Christ be not raised, you see, if Christ be not raised, then he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that He raised Christ. And if He didn't raise Him, then Christ isn't raised, the first fruits, and the dead then, those following, will not be raised either. If Christ has not been raised, so important is that, Paul says, doctrine, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, and those who have died in Christ have perished, for in this life only we have hoped in Christ. If we've done that, we of all people are, if it's not true that Jesus rose, to be pitied. We're pathetic. What we're doing here today, what I'm doing, and what you all are doing, is like a waste of time if there's no resurrection. You see, that's how important the resurrection is. Which, by the way, is why it is one of the prime areas of attack by those who are non-believers. People constantly trying to disprove it. You see, that happened in the very beginning. There were skeptics and doubters that attack the Christian faith at that very point. The resurrection is the touchstone, saints. And that's why questions, well, they're welcome here on Easter Sunday. Because at the heart of it, that's what we're all about. If the resurrection wasn't so important, then nobody would have a problem with it and there wouldn't be questions about it and not many that doubt it. And listen, if you've come and you're a doubter, good. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here because God has a message today. Now, you can doubt the miracles of Christ, and some do. And if you do, then all you lose is just, you know, the experience and the faith and the power of the miraculous. There are those that actually explain away all the miracles. They go to great lengths to do so. All that happens there is that person misses out. But if you doubt the resurrection, if you don't believe in the resurrection, rather, the foundations of our faith crumble. But here in this first resurrection Sunday here, this first resurrection, what we see here is, well, very early in the morning, those who loved Jesus best, those who knew Jesus best, guess what? They were struggling with something. They were doubting. They were questioning. Now, let's try and put ourselves in their sandals. And let me help you out relating to where they are. Let's say that you have a loved one that you've lost in the last couple of years. And suddenly somebody shows up on your doorstep, a friend, a family member, and says, guess what? Your father, mother, husband, friend, co-worker, loved one, guess what? I went out to visit the cemetery and they're risen from the dead. I mean, you should see it. The ground is dug up and the stone is laid aside and the suit that they were in and is all right there and it looks like nothing happened and they're gone. They rose from the dead. Question. How hard would that be for you to believe? Not easy, huh? You would go, I mean, you got to be honest. You would doubt that, wouldn't you? You'd go, oh yeah, right. What are you smoking? You know, again, you've been drinking tonight or what's the deal? I mean, I was there. Let's say you were there and you watched them take their last breath. And you touched their cold or cooling body. I mean, what would it take to convince you? Because it's such an uncommon thing. In fact, so uncommon, I've never seen it happen in my lifetime. Now, maybe some of you have seen some things like that, but not me. So if I had been there, you see, in Jerusalem with Matthew, James, and John, and the ladies here, you know what? Those things would sound like rumors, because it's been a couple of days already, you see. These people who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, how did they react to the news of the resurrection? Well, let's see here. Verse 1 of Luke 24. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now, just the idea there. They're going to the tomb, taking spices. Were they planning on eating Him, you might ask? Feasting on the body? No, it wasn't cannibalism. You see, in that day, they would wrap the body, and it was done hastily because Jesus was taken down off the cross very quickly to get Him buried before Sabbath, you see. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did it, and they wrapped the body and they put the spices in the folds to keep Him from stinking, and then they put Him in the tomb and rolled over the stone. But somehow the ladies watching from a distance and watching the tomb that He went in, you know how ladies are, guys. They want to kind of finish. Well, you did it, and it was good enough. No. You didn't do this. You didn't fold the napkins. You didn't put the ointment on. You did everything else. But, oh, come on, man, it works. That's kind of the guy-girl thing, right? And so they went, and they were cruising to this grave early in the morning. And what they wanted to do was to finish the job. God bless them, because I don't know how they figured. In fact, they even discussed it when we learned from the other accounts of this on the way to the grave, who was going to move the rock, how they were going to move the rock. That would became a discussion and an issue for them. You see, what I'm saying is they start out on their journey, and the last thing they're anticipating or expecting is a resurrection. That was the farthest thing from their minds. And if you forget all His predictions when He said, destroy this temple, initially at least, and 3 days I will raise it up. Forget all the brave talk, like Peter said, Lord, if everybody else denies You, not me. Forget all the wild dreams of having a seat at His right hand and His left when He sets up His kingdom. These had all scattered now that had been there with Him previously. They had given up that idea. Here's an interesting, though, and strange fact and twist. The guys who were His enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were freaked out. They obviously listened to Him and heard better than the believers here in that sense, because they were freaked out at the idea. Listen to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 62. Then the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. And they told him, Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. Now, that wasn't even in the radar screen of these followers of Jesus initially. But these guys had it on theirs. And they said, so we request that you seal the tomb and set a guard. Yeah, you want a guard in a cemetery. These guys must have been serious. And they were. It shows the level of fear. And so they said, here's the reason, because this will prevent His disciples from coming and stealing His body and then telling everyone He was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first. Pilate said, take your guards and secure it best you can. And so they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. I just look at that and I go, look at the distinction, look at the difference between those who were living in fear and wanting to hold on to their religion and those who were to be men and women of faith. You see, when they first arrived at the tomb that Sunday morning, the women, they weren't looking for a resurrection. In fact, Mark 16, verse 1 tells us they came to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they got there, what did they find? Well, they found the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Mary Magdalene, arriving first, she initially started out with the other women, several other women, but apparently she was the younger, and so, you know, she kind of moved a little faster than the older women on the journey because she was kind of a can-do girl, and she wanted to get this thing done, and so she was moving rather rapidly, arrived first at the tomb, saw the stone rolled away and the tomb empty, ran back, passing the other ladies, apparently not saying anything, getting Peter and John and saying, guess what? Somebody has stolen the body. She wasn't expecting a resurrection. She said, somebody has robbed the grave, has robbed the tomb. And so, Peter and John, hearing that, there they are, holed up in this room, probably discussing together really all that they had been through with Jesus. Oh, remember how it used to be. Remember what it was with Jesus. And how we just kind of hung out. He was such a nice guy. He meant well. And he did so much good, didn't he? I mean, what a great time. And we all loved him and appreciated him. And I remember the time when we walked down, we'd be walking and talking on those dusty roads, and he'd then see a certain thing and he'd give us a little teaching and talk about the kingdom of God. Remember that time when we were like in the boat and the storm came up and like we were trying to wake him up because we were bailing and we were all going to drown. And then he like wakes up and goes, peace be still. And poof, suddenly, there was no storm, no wind, and no waves, just like that. It didn't take any time for the sea to calm. It just suddenly was smooth as glass. Oh, that blew our minds, didn't it? Remember the time when he came and walking on the water, and then Pete, remember Pete, you like said, hey, if that's you, bid me to come. And then you remember, you got out of the boat, and we were impressed. And things were going well. And then, like, you freaked out and sunk. Almost drowned. What a dummy. And then Jesus, like, lifted you out of the water and stuck you back in the boat. Remember that? You see, talking about him and remembering, you see, the good old days in Galilee with him. Sure, he said he'd rise again. And we all believed it, but we've been here a couple of days now. He's dead as a doornail. I think he really believed that he would. And these ladies have come and told us something about his body being stolen. And we hear that he rose again. And well, Mark 16 tells us when they heard that Jesus was alive, the disciples, the 11, it says they did not believe it. Why? Folks, again, it's simple. It's hard to believe. Experience and observation teach us otherwise. And we all know the rest of the story. But before we get to it, I just want to point out that the people who knew Jesus best and loved Him most had questions, had doubts. They could not, some would not, believe it. Alfred Edersheim, the author of perhaps the greatest book on the life of Christ written in the English language, said this. His book is entitled The Life and Times of Messiah. He says this: "What thoughts concerning the dead Christ filled the minds of Joseph of Arimathea, of Nicodemus, and of the other disciples of Jesus, as well as the apostles and the pious women? They believed Him to be dead, and they did not expect Him to rise again from the dead, at least not in the literal or accepted sense of it. Of this there is abundant evidence from the moment of His death, in the burial spices brought by Nicodemus, in those prepared by the women, in the sorrow of the women at the empty tomb, in their supposition that the body had been moved, in the perplexity and behavior of the apostles, and the doubts of so many, and indeed, in the express statement, for as of yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise from the dead." Now, that's not because they didn't hear it. The Pharisees heard it. These guys heard it, no question. It just didn't stick, and they didn't buy it. So the evidence leads us to the conclusion that the people who knew Jesus best and loved Him the most had serious and substantial doubts initially on that Sunday morning, and they had to be convinced when it comes to the resurrection against their own will. Question: what finally convince them? It was when Jesus Himself appeared to them alive from the dead. The same Jesus, the one they had watched die. I think the same thing would happen to you if somebody told you that your loved one rose again from the dead. You wouldn't believe until you had what? Evidence. And that evidence, what would it look like? It wouldn't look like, well, I took a picture of the empty casket and the dug up grave. I got pictures. You see, that wasn't going to do anything. Talking about the empty tomb and all that was going on, even the angels saying, "He's not here, He is risen." "Why seek ye," it says here, "the living among the dead?" What are you doing? They still didn't believe the word of the angels. Because, you see, their expectations were not that of the miraculous until Jesus shows up. Which brings us back to the original question where I opened. And a person who calls himself a Christian, ever doubt the resurrection of Jesus? Yes, those who knew Him best doubted, questioned. Doubters are welcome. You see, we think of another guy that doubted. He wasn't there when everybody else saw Jesus come into the room. His name, Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas. The reason he's called Doubting Thomas is because he doubted. That's correct. All the other disciples said, "Hey, Jesus is alive. We've seen Him. We had dinner with Him. Man, it's awesome." And Tom goes, "Yeah, sure. Right." Now, when Jesus knew about that, and He finally shows up and sees Thomas, and Thomas sees Him, does Jesus go, "Hey, doubter, you dumb doubter and skeptic, I can't believe you need to see Me to believe in Me"? And it is a little difficult with all He had done previously, you know what I mean? But He didn't show up with that attitude, did He? Jesus said, "Okay, Tom, go ahead, touch Me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not Casper. Go ahead and touch Me. See that it's Me. Put your hand in My side. See where I was wounded. You know what happened there on that cross. You know the scars that I bear. Go ahead, feel them, touch them, see that it's me, and be no longer doubting or faithless, but believe. Thomas was asking for evidence. Did God move away from that? No, God showed up and gave him evidence. Doubt initially, questions, not bad, not wrong. Just make sure that those questions are honest and sincere questions. Jesus once asked the disciples, "Who do you think, or what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" And of course, Peter came up to the Son of the living God. The Lord said, "Hey, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Spirit." God will meet you with the answers to your questions. He has no problem. And one of those answers that's solid today, as if we were to go to the other world religions, and this is what sets Christianity apart from all others. Why is Jesus the only way? Why is Christianity different from any other religion when it comes to, you know, going to heaven, you see? Well, I'll tell you why. Here's why. If we took roll call and we stood outside the tomb of Muhammad, "Hey, Muhammad!" He'd say, "Here." There he is in the tomb. Took roll call. We say, stood outside the tomb of Buddha. "Hey, Buddha! Buddha! Here!" He's still in his tomb. Confucius and Moses, all still in their tomb. But if you go today and stand outside the tomb of Jesus and you say, "Hey, Jesus," he wouldn't say, "Here from there." He'd say, "Here from glory." Why? Because He rose from the dead. His tomb is empty. He has risen. You see, stop doubting and believe. Listen, there's so many people in this room this morning whose lives have been changed radically because they have put their faith in Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. They put their trust in Him, you see. There is all kinds, if you want to examine the evidence, that is not a problem. There is historical documentation. There's the eyewitness accounts. There's the prophecies of the Old Testament that were written well in advance, as I already gave you a couple of them, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, the picture, of course, of Abraham taking his son, his only son, up in the mountain there, and God showing us symbolically in type, before it ever happened, when he took to his father to put the knife into his son and sacrifice him, and God stopped his hand and said, "God will provide Himself a sacrifice." God never stopped His hand when the knife was plunged into Jesus. Why did it have to be? Because of your sin, because of my sin. He took on that cross what you and I deserve. He paid the price. And listen, when it comes to the resurrection, it had to be. How else do you explain a group of cowards turning into bold witnesses who are willing to die, all of them, for their belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, He changed them. It wasn't a lie that they bought into. Now, people will die for something they believe to be the truth, like the terrorists who crashed into the World Trade Center. Those men believed that they would get the celestial virgins and all if they did that. But that's a lie. But they believed it to be true. If these disciples stole the body and were pulling off something and Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, then how is it that they would all be willing to be brutalized and tormented and die for something going, hey, we're really pulling this one off, aren't we? Oh! You know, they just hit me again with a whip. I mean, they would have easily given their personality when they all fled when Jesus was taking in to captivity. It shows that these guys would have continued that kind of course unless they had seen for themselves the risen Savior. You see, you need to stop making excuses. You need to take the evidence and you need to apply it to your life. Thomas, when he recognized and realized through the evidence that Jesus was risen again, he bowed down and what did he say? My Lord and my God. John said in his gospel in chapter 20 where the resurrection account is given, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, says, I passed on to you what was most important and what also had been passed on to me. Listen to this. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture predicted. He was buried and He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures predicted. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by more than 500 of His followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. They were still around when John wrote his gospel, though some have died. This Easter Sunday morning, will you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you put your faith in the One who loved you enough to take the wrath that you deserve for your sin? Yeah, you feel guilty. You want to quit doing some of the stuff that you do that hurts others, you see. Yeah, you want to change your life and you want to move out of that a place of panic and anxiety. And you know what? If you watch the news very much, there's good cause for panic and anxiety. In fact, if I didn't know Jesus, I'd be freaked out. What is truth? What is really going on? What is really going on is there's darkness and people are bumping into each other and hurting each other and they all have their opinions as to what to do and how to get it together and what's right and what's wrong. And listen, we've lost our way because we've left the foundation that this nation once was based on, and that is the law of God. When it comes to right and wrong, the Ten Commandments, perfect. If everybody lived by them, we wouldn't need policemen. You wouldn't need to lock your house. We wouldn't hear of school shootings. We wouldn't hear of all this craziness going on in Washington, D.C. politically. If everybody lived by the Ten Commandments, you got to admit, it'd be a wonderful place to live. But you throw them off and you throw them away. And you break them, and we all have, and we all do. And there's a consequence for breaking those. You see, it's called sin when you break any one of those, even in thought. And if you sin, the Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. It's your sin that separates you from God. It was the rebellion in the Garden of Eden that brought the separation. God and His love and wanting to bring restoration and bring us back into fellowship and bring us back into harmony and in relationship with Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who has a plan and purpose for your life. He created you with a void. Vanity, it's called in Ecclesiastes, that only God can fill. You can go after the drugs. You can go after the money. You can go after the women. You can go after popularity. You can go after the celebrity. Listen, nothing will fill. And all you have to do is just look around at those that have everything and see, wow, they're really having a great life. They commit suicide. They're on high doses of drugs. What's going on? Listen, your hope can't be in anything or in anyone but Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. He took the wrath of God. He became sin for you. He who knew no sin. That's why He's the only one that could pay the debt that you owe. He's the only one that had enough capital. How's that? He was perfect and sinless. Thus, when He died, He was treated like a sinner, the sinless Son of God, so that you and I could be treated like sons and daughters. Today, do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you know that if you die, you have that hope of heaven? Jesus died and rose again, you see, demonstrating that He has the power to pull you out of the deadness and the dullness and the depression and the discouragement and the misdirection that we head off in, the confusion that confronts us. He can give us peace and life, and that more abundantly. But it only comes through a relationship with Him. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure you have the hope of heaven, Jesus has proven His ability to pull you out of the pit, the addiction, the depression you're in by rising again from the dead. He will supply you with the power to change, but you've got to choose to come to Him. And if you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, as always, for the faithful work and ministry of Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not yet made a commitment to You, they've come with questions. They've come, Lord, with burdens. They're struggling. Maybe it's their marriage. Maybe it's with their children. Maybe it's with some mental issues, Lord. God, there is nothing that they are currently, Lord, involved in that You cannot forgive, that You cannot provide for them a freedom if they will simply come to You. Lord, the only sin that You won't forgive, no matter how messed up the life is the one that we refuse to confess. God, I pray if there's any here today that want their sin forgiven, that recognize they don't have it together and can't get it together, and they've tried in their own power and they failed miserably over and over, and they're losing hope, may they stop putting their hope in themselves and programs and in the plans and in man, and put their hope today in Jesus Christ.